here it goes, week 12, or is it week 14 in this study? I don't know. I've had a long time to think about what the Lord would want me to say tonight, and I've said this multiple times when I've been up here before, is I struggle. I struggle with organizing thoughts inside of my head. I struggle with what to say and how to say it in a systematic way. But we've been going through this study on spiritual maturity and maturing. And I've said this years gone by. When you are 4 years old, you can't wait to be six. When you're six, you can't wait to be 8, 10 years old. Now you're 10, you can't wait to be 13. 13 goes on to 16. 16 goes to 18. 18 goes to 21. And I'm still waiting for full maturity. And as I visit with other believers, non-believers alike, different ages, I see little boys and little girls inside these bodies that have physically matured and have aged. So as we talk about spiritual maturity, I don't know if we're any different. I don't know if we're any different in that aspect. By title, I'm supposed to be an elder of a church. Elders of a church are supposed to be spiritually mature. And sometimes I think of, because of my deficit in academics. And I listen to you guys here spout off scripture references and that, and I think, I can't do that. So where is my maturity level? I like to think that God has blessed me a couple times in some theological things and what I believe in out of the Word, out of His Word, because I'm simple-minded enough to believe what it says in the simple text without trying to dig deep into it and pull it all out. So here I am tonight struggling with how to bring this context to you in a way. So as we were studying, there was these categories in spiritual maturity, and I don't know if you still have this sheet with you or not tonight, but these weren't really in any systematic order. There was just the way that I believe Travis had come and wrote these down. And the broad categories of spiritual maturity were: one, communion, Bible study, communion with God. The second part was communion with prayer. The third of that was context, but we have jumped out of order and given you different things. And that third one is context. That's the one that I was given to bring to you tonight. And in the parentheses there, it says relationships with one another. So in the beginning, what most people would go for would be, we would look at these and at the relationships with one another, and we'd first want to go to these scriptures. And we're going to go there and read these scriptures, because we start talking about this and that's where it automatically jumps to. It's Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Colossians chapter 3 verse 18, but we're not going to quite go there yet, because the context of those scriptures, I was asked multiple years back, about relationships in the church and being a church member and where I place the importance of that. My response was that Number one, my relationship with God is first and foremost. Then my relationship with my family, and that encompasses, and I know that we have some people here who are not married, and we have lots of younger people in our congregation who aren't married, and so it's a lot of tendencies we tend to overshadow them, and these scriptures will do that. So it comes God, then I have to think of myself, and when I think of you, God and you, I think of your relationship with God and the importance that God has in your life. Then I think of my family, and in my family, my wife or your spouse, your husband, should be the second most important thing, with the children in that family being right underneath there. A husband should not forsake his wife for the sake of their children, or vice versa. And then to me comes my church family. And a lot of times I've been told that I come across a little harsh to people, a little closed off and reserved, not letting people in closer to me. But my church family and coming together to worship and fellowship is important to me. So as we do that and look at that, I don't mean to exclude anyone and jump over them, like if they're not included in this. But if we could go to Ephesians chapter 5. That's a bad sign. Pastor walks out on me. And verse 18 is where a lot of people are, excuse me. Verse 18, we'll start in verse 18. And this has to do with relationships with one another, how we live our lives. But all of Ephesians here really has to do with that. And somebody would like to start, some, when you're talking about this, they'd like to jump over to verse 22, and it says wives. And down 25, it says husbands. But we go back to verse 13, and it says, the subcaption there in my Bible says, children of light. Walk as children of light. But it starts in verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. So as we're talking about relationships and how we deal with one another, the word one another comes there. And it says to fellowship with spiritual songs and hymns and to admonish one another there. And then it jumps into wives. You know, and we've all heard these sermons. Wives, submit. And this is where I've been struggling with how to get all this out and how to lay it down, is because the last month, 6 weeks, some of the things that I would like to say, Travis has been saying that both in Bible study, although I've not been coming to Monday morning Sunday school Bible study, but he reflects that same thing and been teaching that same thing about submission and the connection between how we are to relate to one another. And it doesn't just stop there. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be subject to her husband in everything. Husbands, This one here is underlined in my Bible. This study Bible that I have was a gift to me before my wife and I were married. And this is probably one of the only Bibles that I have that is marked up extensively. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you be in Christ, there therefore be no condemnation in Christ. So we beat one another up sometimes. These are being used for that. I don't mean to bring condemnation to anybody in here, but sometimes because of the way that we are brought up, the relationships we have, the different personalities, we live different and we have different agreements in our lives. We're talking about our relationships with one another. We're talking about this. A couple of men in here, ladies, please forgive me here, already know this about me. I've been married three times. I've been married three times. My first two marriages were a disaster. I would not say that it was her fault. I would say it was my fault because I was not a Christian. I did not lead my wives by godly biblical values. Both of those marriages had premarital sex. It was detrimental to the relationships. Some people can have that and come to Christ later on, and they can work through those issues. But because of that, when I met my wife, there was the desire, the physical desire. We all have to be honest with one another. There was the physical desire for physical connection. But I made a vow, and I said if I ever failed in the purity before my wife and I got married, that I would not marry her. So when this verse here is, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, I chose to do that prior to our marriage. I chose to try to give her the preeminence in our life, in our marriage. And men, this is just me. This doesn't say that this is what I think that all men should do. But in order to demonstrate that, I chose to open the car door for her. I chose that she would enter all doors before me. I chose that as we sat down for dinner, that she would get the best of the portions. That's just what I have chose to do. God has given the best of his portion to us that we could be saved again. So when we think about how we interact with one another, and I know that this is specifically for husbands and wives, right, in this little short scripture here, but I'm speaking to you from my heart, from inside, trying to pull all those thoughts that I tell you that I have in my head that I can't bring out. Is Travis had been teaching about sacrifice and submission, and when I give you, Aaron, preeminence in our relationship, I'm acting as what Christ, what God has done for us. When I do it to Cheryl, when I do it to Amanda or someone else, this is how we demonstrate that the Spirit of God is in us. And we find it not burdensome to do that. So we go on here and it says, verse 26, that he might sacrifice her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. It is the word of God that purifies our heart. And husbands, we are to purify our wife's heart along with our own. That he might present to himself a church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Church, we are to be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Because somewhere in the Word it says that we love ourselves and our own bodies, and we don't bring harm and damage to our own selves. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his holy body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that would be one scripture that, as a pastor's giving this and talking about relationships, that would take us to that point. And the second one that we would look at would be in Colossians 3:18.
And Lawrence, Summer and I have been studying this passage together, and I learned something about that word cleave. It actually means glue.
Glue.
It's the Greek word that means to be glued.
Glued, uh-huh. That's why they say the two become one flesh. Mm-hmm.
It's the
it's the super glue with the helmet.
I used to do this with teenagers. You'd glue two pieces of paper together, indicating, you know, physical intimacy between two people. And you try to tear them apart. You can't do it without damaging both pieces. And it's that idea. So you gave testimony to this fact that
it's damaging.
You know,
it is damaging.
Crushes.
You know, and I'll say this because this is not anything that I wouldn't say with my wife right here. Hopefully she'll be here soon. But without getting coarse, I did not understand at the age of 21, 25, 30 how damaging that was. But all I knew, and please again, all I knew that every young lady that I had ever had a relationship with, I walked away from that relationship feeling I left something at the table. Mm-hmm. Something was missing that was from me. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't, for the life of me, I couldn't put it together. Is because the word says that the two would become one flesh. And the damaging thing is that it was never meant to be torn apart. So I come to realize that there was something that got left there. The Bible says that all the other sins are outside the body, but the sin of sexual sin is against your own body.
But the same thing can happen in church. I've been in churches where we've had disagreements and somebody leaves. It's
a divorce. It's a divorce and it rips.
It does.
It rips and tears. Yes. It's ugly. In Colossians 3:18, this is another place where someone would say about the relationships, where we would go, and they would start with Colossians 3:18, but I would say let's look at the whole chapter 3 all the way through verse 4, chapter 4 verse 6. And as we look there, we're not going to read the whole thing. But in verse 5 it says, consider the members of your earthly body as to be dead immoral to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For on this account of these things that the wrath of God comes, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See, we're in the one another here. And how do we, as a matured Christian, as we're maturing, how do we behave and treat one another and respond? Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with the evil practices, and having put on the new self. As children of God, we have put on our new selves. Having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The Bible says that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And right here it says that again, that that we are renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. A renewing in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So we continue on in there. We're encouraged to put on the new man. And so those have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, again, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave him, you also should. And behold, all these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Lord, in the at the end of 13, the New King James reads, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, that sounds like a command.
So we come back down here, and I said that Colossians 3:18, but I felt that what was before that, before Colossians 3:18, because here we go again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Then it goes on and it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. We've heard all. Yes?
Well, I just wanted to, maybe you'll talk about this, but if not, maybe you will now. But what do we think that bitterness is? Why does he warn us, husbands, against being bitter against your wife? Why would you be bitter against your wife?
Because she nags.
I was going to say that's got to be it.
Because the old man.
The dripping faucet. Well,
maybe we should get a second opinion.
The honeydew list.
But I mentioned this Saturday, our men's breakfast here, just briefly, that about not being bitter against your wife. As the husband, and you've already read this back in Ephesians about how we are to wash our wife with the word.
With the washing of the word.
Washing of the word. What if she doesn't receive that? What if she doesn't accept that? What if she doesn't feel like that's meeting her needs? And it's not just the wife, I can tell you this, okay? Because in every relationship that we have, the responsibility of bringing the word of God to that relationship may not always be appreciated the way that we hope it was or want it to be.
Want it to be. It's the expectations.
So win them over with the deeds, right?
Well, try to.
Well, that's what...
What about long-suffering, patience
yes,
and long-suffering?
Yes.
You may be able to do that. You may not.
Well, it doesn't mean you're going to win them over, but...
That's what we as husbands and others who are applying that in other relationships, that's what we have to not let happen is become bitter because of rejection or resentment mm-hmm. or jealousy.
Guarding our heart. Yeah. Guarding our heart.
Well,
So it's called plagiarizing, but I didn't write down where I got this. Yeah, it is. It's not plagiarizing if you confess it, you know.
Oh, okay.
It's not. It's not. Give credit to the where
you just don't know who you're giving credit to.
I just don't know who I'm giving credit to.
But that somebody happens, yeah.
You know. So 60. How are we to live our lives as mature Christians? How are mature Christians to live? And there's a couple little statements here. It says, obedience to his will. Mature Christians are those who grow in their relationships with God, develop a deeper understanding of his word, live in a life of obedience to his will. This process requires humility, patience, and willingness to surrender our desires and ambitions to God, to God's plan for our lives. So I like everything right to the end of there except for God's plans for our life. Because that sounds like what a man would inject in there. Geez, you hear this a lot in Christendom. Is that God's will for you? What's the will of God for your life? You know? And we put these expectations that we can't meet or don't even know how to define about this. The word says that man makes the plans of his heart, but God directs his steps. Mm-hmm. So what's God's will for you in your life? I want to be a spiritual, more mature Christian. Maybe I'm 20 years old. I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to study at that college over there that's a Christian college, and maybe I'll do some studies in ministry of some sort or another. You know, did God direct you to that? But, you know, we say these things, and Apple's coming to that age to leaving soon. Go to school, you know, this is for you and Apple and your family, both you and Cheryl, to make these decisions with Apple where you would go, you know. So I'm not saying anything bad about going to school and academics. I'm saying that sometimes we unknowingly and unintentionally put expectations on people about God's will for your life.
As I see it.
As I see it. As I see it. You know. I don't know. I don't know what those things are. But so I like all of that. But here again, it's requires humility, patience, and the willingness to surrender, to submit. Being willingly to submit. I've heard God's unconditional love. God loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. The loving God that we have. And what we have is two trains of thought here is God loves everybody, and everybody is good, and all you have to do is make your mind up, and you can walk with God, and you can be saved.
Oh, nobody's good.
No, God, not one.
God's only good.
But, on the other hand, we have a loving God who has chose us out of our slavery and sin to redeem us for his glory. So, back and forth on these expectations and how we treat one another and that is, I don't know what God wants for you. I don't even know what God wants for me. But I'll tell you my response to somebody a long, long time ago that when they asked me what God's will for me was. And we're going to get to that. So the second saying that.
So like car wash and TRE, right? That
was yeah, you know. For you that aren't in that inside joke is in the early 2000s, I tried to develop a car wash in TRE. I spent a lot of money. I spent a lot of heartache. I spent a lot of time. I don't pray. I don't pray in the sense of prayer, what people would call prayer. I was just sharing with Gary today, you know, that when God puts a burden upon my heart, I'll pray in that specific, for that specific point and era in time. But I don't have this list. Travis, Aaron, Archie, James, Amanda, I don't have that list. That's just not how I commune with God. Pretty regiment. I usually read 2 to 3, 4 chapters of the Bible every morning. One of those chapters is, because this is how my mind works, is a chapter in Proverbs. And then the others, I work systematically through the Bible. So every morning I read a chapter in Proverbs, and now, where am I? Now I'm in Micah. I'm in Micah today.
Bless you.
So that joke is that I tried to develop a car wash over a TRE in the early 2000s. I spent lots of time, lots of money, lots of prayer over that. It could not come to fruition. I went back 3 different times to the Institute for Institutions for Money. You have to understand that you have a loan officer who helps create a loan for you, and he makes commissions off this loan. And the loan was for a little over, right at, I'll just round it off, at $1 million. So he was looking to make a great commission. They don't spend 2 years with you working and developing programs to just do nothing. They don't get paid unless it succeeds. So anyways, it was a viable program. And this is just to say that man makes the plans of his heart, but God directs his steps. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 6, 7, and 8, somewhere in there. It says, 2 things I ask of you, Lord. This is another one I have in my Bible. 2 things I ask of you. Keep lies and deceptions far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with that portion which is mine. Lest I be full and deny who you are, or lest I be in want and steal and profane your name. So you guys have just about heard all my scripture memorization tonight. So I don't know what the will of my life is. You know, I don't know where that goes. But we're talking about our relationships and how we treat one another. So the second thing here was what happens in a spiritual, in when we become mature, we have stronger relationships with one another. Spiritual maturity enables you to love others unconditionally, forgive quickly, and serve selflessly. When you approach relationships with a Christ-like attitude, you are able to build deeper and more meaningful connections with others. And here again, I like the top half of that, but it almost sounds like psychology down at the bottom half of this right here.
Lawrence, you almost read this, but you stopped short in Colossians 3. It says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
To the Lord.
Put on love.
Put on love. So, I don't know if it was by design or not. I think it was the Sunday morning call to order, reading of the scriptures was Ephesians 13.
First
Corinthians 13. Thank you. The love verse. And the last one there, it says something to this effect, is faith, hope, and love. Of these three, love is the most of all. So we want to have a Christ-like relationship with all the peoples, but especially with other believers. So I've been addressing believers in here, but God would want us to also have that same Christ-like relationships with the other people in the world, the next door neighbor, the employee, the employer, your co-worker, the grocery store clerk, just anyone and everyone that we come in contact with. So we want to have Christ-like relationships with all peoples, but especially with other believers. So let us look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. I chose 11 because it just gives us some pretense context here to what we're going to be reading there. In verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. These are all familiar verses for us. So part of the things that I'm doing tonight is just imparting the word again, that we can dwell in that word. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the working of service to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And in verse 13, again, it says, until we obtain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is that we can agree on the major doctrinal issues, that we have unity despite our differences of opinions that we have with one another. I like hot dogs and hot sausages. You might like hamburgers and fried chicken. You know, that doesn't mean that we can't have a barbecue in the summer. It just means that we're different. So when we talk about the unity of the faith, you might have different opinions what that word means or what that phrase is meaning, what they're meaning, just what God is meaning to say. But we're not to have division over that. And that's how we're to treat one another in that. So the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To have the true knowledge, the complete knowledge, growing in the knowledge of who God is, who the Son of God is. And this is the next phrase. And I don't know about it in your Bible, how it's broken up here. But let me read that again, how it's in here. Until we obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ, the fullness of Christ. Now, I was demonstrative there because I don't know how to really pause. I know that commas mean to pause. So, I was demonstrative on that because what I really want you to see is the maturity. And that's what we're talking, about is the maturity of Christians, the Christian life, and where we come to that. Day one, day of birth, hour one, hour six, ladies, you all have had children here. You know the raising and the building and watching the child develop from day one, 6 weeks old, 6 months old, 9 months, you know, somewhere between six and nine, they start rolling and kicking and moving and crawling and squirming. They're growing. A year, 2 years. Oh, our grandson in Oklahoma is going to be two next month. Just has developed his motor skills enough to completely undress himself. And so the other day we got two pictures. Our daughter Sarah walks in the bedroom. Where's he at? Oh my goodness. So we're growing. 2 years old. Four, he's starting to pedal a bicycle. Six, he's jumping it off the curbs. 10, 11, grabbing a stick and going hunting, beating the dog with it, or whatever you're doing, you're growing. We're growing. 21, we're off, we're starting our families. 40-something, 48, family's almost completely gone. 50s, you're empty. 60s, you know, your great-grandpa's. We're growing. We're not finished. The journey is not done. So it's not complete. It's a process all the way through our lives for the physical maturing of our bodies and then the decaying of them. But that's part of the maturing. So in the spiritual aspect of that, the Greek word for mature, it says to a mature man. Not So the Greek word for that word is teleos, I think is how you would say it, teleos. Perfect. Basically it means to reach an intended end or the completion, and is often translated in Scripture as mature. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, chapter 14, 20, Ephesians 4:13. So again, teleos, the Greek word for mature is teleos, perfect. Basically means reach an intended end. Birth and death. Rebirth and salvation, eternal life for us in Christ. So, as we work to be mature, as by the grace of God, as we move through that, we're not there yet. We will never be 100%. We will know that somewhere, I asked Travis this the other day, where does it say? that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that we will be brought into completion the day of Christ. When we die, my wife asked me this question, and I don't have an answer, because I can show you a couple different places in the Word where it. Here comes my big word again that I had to study hard to know. Paradox. The dichotomy. Is the thief on the cross. Christ told him, I'll see you in paradise today. David says, I know that when I die, I'll see that baby again that he had out of wedlock with Bathsheba. But the Bible says that we go down to Shiloh, the place of the dead. So, do we go to heaven? Paul says to be present in the body, or to be absent from the body, is to be with Christ. But which one is it? I don't know. So we have that intended thing there. But we are to continue in this. So what do we say? So what would you say? What are we to do to continue this growth that we are on, this journey that we are on? Here are a few of the verses that I especially like. And the Word, and I said this the other day, God says, be holy because I'm holy. That we are to be imitators. Paul says, be imitators of him as much as he imitates Christ. The Bible says that salvation is grace, a gift of grace, not by works. But the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So in Micah and in Zechariah, Micah 6, 8 and Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Micah says this, and you want to know what the will of God for you is in your life. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Zechariah, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to have relationships with one another. Will I fail? Have I failed? Will I fail in the future? I absolutely will. I know. But I have an intercessor who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who will make atonement, who has made atonement for those failures in my life. And I will not be complete, and I will not be mature, fully mature, until the day of Christ. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for the people who come here and respectfully and patiently listen to me. Your word is truth. We know that. Would you, the word that I've spoke tonight, not my words, but your word, cause that to take root into their heart. Hide that word into their hearts. And Lord, help each and every one of us to walk in love and to keep your commandments and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if anybody would like to look at these or not. This, I can tell you where I plagiarized it from. In doing some search, here is 100 scriptures where justice and kindness and truth is listed. Some of them go with this tonight, but if you wanted to just break them up, pass them around, look at them, we'll do whatever you want. I only brought, it's 10 pages of it. And this is supposed to be the question and answer time. If you guys have any questions, I hope I would have an answer.
I know, you can take a picture.
Marks.
There's a bunch of them.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. And I don't want those back.
Right? I'm trying to find it in Hebrews 2, Lawrence. There's, Paul says, he talks about Moses, Abraham, and the good works that they did. He said, however, they will not be made perfect without us. It's going to happen. All that maturity is going to come at the same time for all of us.
For all of us.
When we see him as he is, when we're put in this
tape on the skin tears.
That's good, James.
Absolutely.